I wasn't so hard.
Similarly with the word repentance. So you mention that, first thing you think of is feel sorry for sin. But the biblical word repentance has nothing to do with feeling sorry for sin. So likewise, when we take up the subject of giving, the emphasis is not on money. In fact, money has almost very little to do with the biblical principle of giving. I'd just like to start our study on the divine viewpoint of giving by just stating some facts about money to sort of clear up the issue. Money is designated as a medium of exchange. And the coin type of money was unknown until the 7th century B.C. Prior to coins, money or valuable metal was measured in terms of ingots or rings. Crassus, the king of Lydia, was the first to preserve his money in the form of coins. When Cyrus the Great conquered Lydia, he adopted the concept of coinage and dispersed it throughout the entire world. Now, monetary transactions are a legitimate function of life, and they're stated so in Genesis 23:9 and Jeremiah 32:44. The giving of money is an expression of the believer's priesthood. Every person who accepts Christ as Savior is a believer priest, and he has certain responsibilities like prayer, like acknowledgement of sins, like worship, and like giving. So giving of money is an expression of the priesthood, of the royal priesthood of the believer. And this is brought out in 1 Corinthians 16:2, and the passage we will study shortly, 2 Corinthians 8:9, and Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Now, money is, as a god, is a part of materialism lust and becomes slavery to the details of life. In other words, if you think that money is your god, then you're a slave to it, and you're a slave to the details of life. This is brought out in Matthew 6, verse 24, Luke 16:9, Luke 16:11, Luke 16:13. Money is a useful and a helpful servant, but it is a harsh and a cruel master. Now, as far as money is concerned, there's a danger to money as far as the unbeliever is concerned. The danger to the unbeliever is this, that salvation cannot be purchased with money. That's Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. Simply because salvation has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Money, for example, has a danger to the unbeliever because it can cause the rich man to put his trust in wrong things. And that's Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. And money often hinders the unbeliever from seeking salvation. That's the rich man in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. And money has absolutely no credit with God, as brought out in Proverbs 11, verse 4, Proverbs 11, verse 28, Proverbs 13, verse 7 and 11. Now, as far as the danger of money to the believer is concerned, here are some of the principles concerned with the danger to the believer. Money can become part of slavery to the details of life. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, and on through chapter 6, verse 2. It's almost the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And love of money to a believer becomes the root of all kinds of evil. And that's 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 12, and verses 17 through 19. And money can destroy grace orientation and can contribute to an emotional reaction of the soul. And that was in Acts 5, verses 1 through 10, and James 4, verse 14 through chapter 5, verse 6. Money is also a source of deceit, as brought out in Jude 11. So, consequently, there are three areas of illusion about money. One of them is money is a means of happiness. Now, that's an illusion because for the believer, there's no happiness from the details of life. money being one of the details. Believers, happiness is built upon the divine viewpoint of life and the maturity of the divine viewpoint in the soul. Also, there's an illusion about money when it comes to the fact of security. Money is a means of security. In other words, the grace of God provides a security from which there is no substitute. Matthew 6, verse 24 through 33. And then finally, money can buy many things. But there are many things which money cannot buy, such as salvation, such as love, such as happiness, such as stability, such as tranquility. So, as we study the principle of divine giving or grace giving, we will take up quite a few points on the principles of what the Bible has to say about giving. Well, giving is actually a grace expression. And we'll take up possibly 15 points on the divine viewpoint of grace giving. And giving is an important function of the Christian way of life. And giving is much more than the giving of money. Giving is related to so many other biblical concepts that the Holy Spirit has given us two chapters in 2 Corinthians in order to adequately cover its relationship to the Christian way of life. Now, giving includes your attitude. Giving includes your viewpoint. Giving includes the condition of your soul and the giving of yourself and of your capacity to give as well as of your possessions. Because giving is actually an expression of grace, and it is attacked both within the local church and also in the secular world. Many people give because they think God is some sort of a bellhop or a genie who will give you what you want because you dole out a certain amount of money in the collection plate. Many other people give to assuage, as it were, a guilt complex. Maybe in business they have become financially successful, perhaps by some unethical business practice. And giving some portion of this money to God or charity and the underprivileged actually eases the conscience. Now, there's a very fine line between true biblical giving and giving with false motivations. One of the unique characteristics of the church age is the universal priesthood of the believer, which means that every believer is a priest, and it's very pertinent to the subject of giving. Giving is a priestly function of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a privilege of believers only. And it's one of the sacrifices of the priesthood of the believer brought out in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Now, unbelievers have no relationship with God. Therefore, they do not have the privilege, they do not have the right to give to the Lord, which is actually a response to Him. Giving is a part of the worship service of every believer. While worship is primarily listening to the Word of God, is also includes in worship giving, praying, singing, observing the Lord's Supper, and so on. Now, there are four basic principles of giving before we get into the 15 principles that are brought out in two chapters in Corinthians. First of all, what does the Old Testament say about the principle of giving? Some people think that the basis for giving in the Old Testament was tithing, but it wasn't. Giving in the Old Testament was grace giving just like it is in the New Testament, because the principle of grace is always consistent. So the principle in giving for the Old Testament is just the same as it is in the New Testament. It's a grace concept, and it's found in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Where it says, there is that scattereth, or gives liberally, and yet increases materially. And there is that withholding more money that is meet or fitting, but it tendeth to poverty. And the liberal soul shall be made fat, which means rich, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now, the Old Testament believers were commanded to bring their tithes and offerings, Deuteronomy 12:6. And tithing was taxation, and offerings were grace giving. Now, as far as the New Testament principle of giving is concerned, this is found in 2 Corinthians 9:7. The believer gives today as he purposes in his own mind, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Divine Viewpoint today is on giving, and we're studying the principle about what the Bible has to say about giving. And we've just introduced it briefly in our last study by mentioning some things about the principle about money and giving and what the Bible has to say about money or giving. And we brought out first four basic principles of giving. The Old Testament principle of giving is the principle of grace found in Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. And the New Testament principle of giving is grace also, which is found in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Now, as far as the word tithing is concerned, the word tithe means 10%. The Old Testament tithing was a form of taxation and was imposed upon Jewish believers and Jewish unbelievers alike. Old Testament tithing was a form of taxation which was imposed upon both Jewish believers and unbelievers alike. And this amounted to a percentage of what one owned or received for his labors. And there were several tithes. One was an income tax for the national feasts and sacrifices, and it's mentioned in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 24. Then there was another income tax for the maintenance of the Levites. And this is mentioned in Numbers 18, verses 21 and 24. Thirdly, there was a tax every third year used for the poor of the land, found in Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. So there were actually three taxes, or three tithes. The fact that tithing has nothing to do with giving can be seen from the Hebrew of Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Tithes were brought into, literally, the treasury, King James says storehouse, but it was the treasury and not the church. There is no treasury today. So tithing is taxation, and giving, the divine viewpoint on giving, the grace concept of giving is over and above tithing. Now, the divine norm and the divine time for giving is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16:2. We find there the time for giving to be the first day of the week at assembly worship. And in 1 Corinthians 16:2, the norm or standard was and is as God has prospered you. Now we'll start with our 15 or so principles on the concept of grace giving, or what the Bible has to say about the divine viewpoint on giving. The first thing we want to mention is the grace gift from Macedonia, or Macedonian giving. Chapters 8 and chapters 9 of 2 Corinthians give us some approximate 15 principles on giving. Now the last verse of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians states that Paul had confidence in the Corinthian believers that they would continue to respond to the Word of God. But the first word of the Greek text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 indicates a change in subject to show that Paul did not have confidence in the Corinthians and their ability to give as unto the Lord. Therefore, he proceeded to set forth some 15 principles in order to teach the divine viewpoint on giving. Now, this is the most extensive passage in the Word of God on giving, and one which, when understood properly, will provide answers to all questions on the subject of giving. In other words, if you want to know what the Bible has to say about giving, and whether you're giving properly or people are asking you to give properly, you will know if you will study with us these principles. One of the reasons for Paul's lack of confidence in the Corinthian giving is that they were a very, very rich church. And too often, the very rich are the least informed on the biblical concepts and the biblical principles in giving as unto the Lord. So Paul began his dissertation on giving by establishing an example for the Corinthians. And he uses the example of the Macedonians, the fantastic giving of the poor, impoverished, persecuted Macedonians. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it reads this way, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And literally it says, "Moreover, brethren, we communicate to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." According to a historian by the name of Livy, in chapter 45, paragraph 30 of his manuscript, he stated that the Romans at this time had devastated all of Macedonia. Yet in spite of great affliction at the hands of the Romans, the Macedonians gave generously in spite of their poverty to the needy believers in Jerusalem and had set an example from which the Corinthians could well profit, and so could we also in the 20th century. Now, the starving believers in Jerusalem needed assistance in order to survive, and this letter from Paul concerns a collection to relieve the pressure of the Jerusalem believers. Since there was a traditional racial bias between the Jews and the Gentiles, Paul had to dispel the natural antagonism existing between the two peoples. Thus he related the Macedonian example for the Corinthians. The Macedonians gave first of themselves. They had the right mental attitude for giving. They were in fellowship with the Lord. They had no mental attitude sins connected with giving. They gave from their great love for the Lord so that the destitute Jews in Jerusalem might survive. And the Macedonians gave more than anyone else in this collection, and they were broke at the time. Now, this proves a point. God can squeeze blood, as it were, out of a turnip. Of course, you understand that grace put the blood in at the first, in the turnip in the first place. In other words, God so provided for these impoverished Macedonians that they had an abundance to give to the persecuted Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Now, that's grace. And that's the overflow of grace. Now, the Macedonians didn't earn it. The Macedonians didn't deserve it. The Macedonians didn't work for it, but they possessed grace orientation. They had a grace mental attitude. And that's the dynamics when it comes to giving. Grace orientation is the only way that you can give as unto the Lord. Now, the collection taken up amongst the Macedonians was so great that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, refers to it on four different occasions. He refers to it in Acts 24, verse 17. He refers to it in Romans 15, verses 25 through 28. He refers to it in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, and in Galatians 2:10. While the Macedonians were deep in poverty, they had given liberally. And in the proper mental attitude of grace, the Corinthians, on the other hand, who were rich, were dragging their feet. And an offering had been started among them, but they had never completed it. It was never finished. So this epistle was designed to stimulate the Corinthians to begin the collection again, but only on the basis of correct biblical principles. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives two chapters to relate the grace of God to the principle of giving in grace. And that's the only way to give. And Paul sets forth the first principle of giving, the proper mental attitude. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 says, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Literally, in the midst of severe testing of great pressure, the superabundance of their happiness and their deep down poverty superabounded because of their riches of their liberality, which is a mental attitude, grace, or generosity. The Macedonians gave under much testing and superabundance of happiness. This is the key to Macedonian giving. And this is which glorifies the Lord. It was their grace thinking, their grace mental attitude, their grace orientation. The believer who gives in grace has the greatest happiness, which is based on the divine viewpoint in the soul. Notice it says in verse 2, their joy. Their joy is their superabundance of happiness, which is derived from the daily intake of the Word of God. And happiness is built upon the Word of God, found in Jeremiah 15:16, stated in John 13:17, stated in 1 John 1:4. And the Word of God gives you happiness, as per John 17, verses 13 and 17. And apart from the Word of God, the materialistic things and the people which make you happy today will probably bore you or make you miserable tomorrow, as for Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, unless you have some doctrinal capacity. Even, for example, your right man or right woman cannot bring you the maximum happiness God intended you to have in that relationship unless you have that capacity through the divine viewpoint. The divine viewpoint that we're studying is on the principle of giving. And we're studying in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we've just briefly stated verses 1 and 2, the contrast between the Jewish believers in Jerusalem and the Macedonian believers. And how that the Jewish believers were impoverished, in need, and they needed some help from the Macedonians who were under deep pressure, and how they gave to support them. Now, the Macedonians were under great pressure. Yet, 2 Corinthians 8:2 said they had great happiness. They had grace happiness. And they gave from that grace happiness. So the significance of true giving is mental attitude rather than the amount donated. Notice, it doesn't mention the amount or what was given. True giving is based on grace orientation. It is giving of yourself. In grace, you never give of yourself without having more than you started with. This is one of the paradoxes of the Christian way of life. When you give in grace, you cannot give grace away. Even when you give all, you still have grace. You can't outgive God. A grace mental attitude is a generous mental attitude. The Macedonians gave out of their poverty. Yet they were happy. It says they had joy, even though they were broke. So that poverty or being poor isn't the worst thing. The Lord said, the poor you have with you always, but me you do not. So poor isn't the worst thing. So here is the secret of how to be poor and happy through the grace of God. So they gave of the superabundance of happiness and a grace mental attitude. So that is the first principle out of some 15 that we'll take up on true biblical giving. And it deals, the first point, with a mental attitude of grace orientation. That's principle one. Now, the second principle is found in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where it says, for their power, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Actually, it reads that according to the standard of their ability, I testify, and beyond their ability, willingly and voluntarily of their own free will. The King James Version says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they are willing of themselves. But it's actually beyond their ability, willingly and voluntarily of their own free will. So grace giving is the function of the believer's own free will. And that's the second principle. And is never the result of human coercion or legalistic pressures. Furthermore, grace giving eliminates any emotional activity as a basis for giving or as a means of coercion. In other words, grace giving precludes any such gimmicks as making points, competition between believers, approbation lust, or the principle of trying to bribe God. Grace giving is a non-meritorious giving. The only true motive in giving is from the divine viewpoint of the Word of God. The royal priesthood of the individual believer must operate from free will and privacy. And these are the basic ingredients of freedom under the principles of divine institutions. And giving should be accomplished in privacy as unto the Lord. And as a commemoration of God the Father's grace, yet it is always authorized for a public assembly. In this verse, verse 3, Paul is again testifying, or bearing witness to the fact, that the Macedonians had the right mental attitude of the divine viewpoint in giving, which was grace orientation. And their mental attitude was the basis of their phenomenal, their sacrificial giving to the church in Jerusalem. In spite of their poverty and persecutions, the Macedonians have made a spontaneous and a positive decision to aid the believers in Jerusalem. And this gift was the result of their God-given free will and their superabundance of happiness. No pressure, no coercion, grace all the way. So the first principle is grace orientation. Giving is a mental attitude. The second principle is free will. And then the third principle is found in verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of administering to the saints. Third principle, with much imploring, begging us the favor and the partnership in the ministry. The ministry meaning the believer's priestly function of giving to the saints. And that giving here in verse 4 is a privilege that's always associated with grace. In verse 4, you have the word, actually, favor, with much imploring, begging us, entreating us, that we should receive a gift, which is begging us the favor, actually. And the word favor refers to grace, which is one of the key words in the third principle. Christians operating under grace can have the privilege of giving under the true grace concept. Legalists can never understand this principle and this concept of giving as declared in the Word of God. Therefore, legalists can never give with the proper motivation because their giving is based on human merit, their giving is based on emotions, their giving is based on human good, their giving is based on point systems, or the possible hope of reward. This principle of giving is a privilege and a function of the royal priesthood, and is derived here from two Greek words or nouns in this passage. One of the words here is the word charis, which means grace, which is the word that I have translated favor, which is the word that appears gift in the King James, but exactly the word charis, which means grace. And then the word ministering, which is the word that we use for the word deacon. And the primary meaning of the word for deacon here in the Greek language is connected with the administrative function of the local church, but here it refers to the priestly function of giving. So, our third principle is that giving to the Lord is a privilege of the believer priest only. Now, in verse 5, we have
the fourth principle, that giving is a soul activity and not a pocket activity. Verse 5 says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave they their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Literally, not even as we expected or anticipated, but they gave themselves and only themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the plan or the purpose or the design of God. So although the Macedonian believers were destitute, they far exceeded Paul's expectation in the manner of the offering. Why? Because they gave of themselves from their own grace mental attitude. The word first that's mentioned here in Hebrews and 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, in the Greek language where it says, but first gave themselves. The word first here emphasizes a person rather than the gift. When a person simply gives his money, he is doing what any unbeliever can do. Because the unbeliever has no relationship with God, unbelievers cannot give of themselves to the Lord. They cannot give of their souls to the Lord. Now, the Macedonians gave of themselves, their souls. And that soul activity actually extends to the overt activity of giving. But the money or the amount is not important. As you've noticed so far, no money has been mentioned. It's only the condition of the soul that counts. That's the fourth principle here in verse 5. The divine viewpoint in the soul is the basis for all true giving, the true motivation for giving. Giving on the basis of the Word of God in the soul is giving without a mental attitude sin, such as approbation or human good or emotional motivation. You always hear about a sad story told by some missionary about some dramatic conversion of someone in a bush. Then while everyone is crying and emoting, the offering plate is immediately passed. And this is giving under pressure. This is emotional pressure. This is emotional giving. And such giving cannot count for the Lord. Often, when pastors feel that their church is in need of money, and they get together and one pastor says to another, we need a great offering, brother. Do you know any inspiring story you can tell? Well, when you give under emotional pressure, it's not giving at all. Divine viewpoint grace. The Word of God must be the only motivator for giving. And if grace doesn't motivate you, nothing will. Giving must be accomplished as unto the Lord. On giving, we've been studying several of the 15 principles on biblical giving found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. And we're bringing out the principle of the willingness and the soul issue in giving. In verse 5, they first gave of their own selves. They gave their souls to the Lord first. And when we were making a contrast between emotional or pressure giving as opposed to giving of yourself first. Now, there's a good illustration in marriage when it comes to giving. The illustration is in right man, right woman. In human love, there must be first a soul relationship when it comes to your right man or your right woman. And then sex. In other words, throughout the scriptures, and particularly in the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite woman said about her right man, whom my soul loves. So in human love, there must be first a soul relationship. And then sex, within the framework of the divine institution of marriage. But sex without a soul relationship is animalistic. Now, money in giving, in this analogy, is equivalent to sex. And there must be a soul involvement before the giving of money can be divine good. That is why, in 2 Corinthians 8, the Macedonians were magnificent. because they had a soul relationship with the Lord, and their giving was divine good. The Corinthians, on the other hand, indulged in sex, in other words, gave money, both without soul involvement. And that's the reason this epistle was written to them. Now, there are some points that under this concept that will help you with the principle of giving, and it's this. One, while giving is a part of a divine design, the plan and the purpose of God, there is a divine sequence in giving. Secondly, giving is a commemoration of grace. In other words, Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross, but his character was involved, his divine character and his human character. Therefore, he gave of himself, his character and his soul. And God gives in grace because his character, because of his essence, because of who and what he is. In other words, it takes character to give. Thirdly, in recognition of and orientation to God's grace, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ must give on the basis of his own character from the divine viewpoint in his soul. Fourthly, giving of self is the capacity for love, and giving of self is the capacity for grace based on the Word of God. And then fifthly, giving is both an extension and a manifestation of what is in the soul, as well as of the character and the soul life of the believer. And sixthly, giving originates in the soul. First there is a soul activity, then the overt act of giving. And seven, giving reflects grace. Giving reflects love in the soul. Giving in grace does not emphasize the amount of the gift. And then finally, giving from an emotional reaction of the soul reduces it to a bribe for love or good behavior, and always results in such phrases as we have heard amongst ourselves, "After all I have done for you," and something like, "I've given enough money to have some say around here." Now that's giving with strength. And there's no place in the function of the royal priesthood of the believer for this type of giving. Now, you all recall the widow's mite. And the principle is that because a widow is without a man to supply or help meet her needs, a widow is often used in the Bible as an illustration of helplessness, like a woman without a bishop of the soul, her right man. And the story of the widow and her two mites is found in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, which is pertinent to the principle of giving as a soul activity. Now, she gave two coins, if you recall, representing about 2/10 of a cent. And this widow exemplifies the epitome of human helplessness. Now, the widow gave her last two coins to the Lord. And at that point, all of her living was gone. In other words, she was absolutely without funds. But in reality, her living was not gone from the divine viewpoint. Why not? Well, the woman first gave of her soul, then she gave of her money. She would not have given her last two coins had it not been for the fact that her soul was totally involved with the Lord Jesus Christ. She gave those two coins because she loved Jesus Christ. She really loved him. Not only did she love him, but she depended upon him as the bishop of her soul. As a woman without a husband, having the Lord as the bishop of her soul. And she didn't feel as if she was bankrupt. She had him. So she walked into that temple with soul involvement with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that soul involvement that she has only comes through the Word of God, the divine viewpoint. And when the widow gave her two coins, she had not lost her living because the Lord was her living. The Lord is my portion. She still had the Lord. The Lord was her life, not her money. That's the principle of details versus doctrine. And this is the condition of the soul. She all walked in with two coins and the Lord, and she walked out with no coins, but she still had the Lord. And that's the principle of soul activity in the principle of giving. All right, now, for our sixth principle in giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, we have the concept of the Macedonian versus the Corinthian principle. And we now leave the Macedonians in verses 1 through 5 of 2 Corinthians 8. We have the Macedonians. And now we leave the Macedonians in verse 6 and go to the Corinthians, and we have a contrast. The Corinthians were not broke. The Macedonians were. And they had to learn much, the Corinthians, about giving. So in verse 6, Paul says, "Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." Literally, "with the result that we requested Titus, that even as he had begun on a previous occasion, so also he would complete towards you this favor also." The word gift again is favor, and the word grace. In other words, the Macedonians' giving fulfilled every principle of grace. Every principle of the extension of the Word of God and the divine viewpoint of life. It was done on the basis of the Holy Spirit controlling the individual. It was done on the basis of the Word of God in their souls and on the basis of their capacity for love. And it fulfilled every true concept of giving. Now, the word that's found here in verse 6 is the word favor, or the word grace, which indicates again that giving must also be on the basis of grace again, just as we found it in verse 4, without strings and no gimmicks. And Paul sees in verse 6 no reason why the Corinthians cannot give on exactly the same grace basis as the Macedonians did in verses 1 through 5. So our fifth principle is this: giving is an extension of the daily intake of the Word of God. And the Corinthians had failed in their giving when Timothy went to Corinth. The Corinthians were probably too tough for Timothy, and they drove Timothy right out of town. So Paul sends Titus there, and Titus was firmer and tougher, and the Corinthians fell right into line. And they had recovered from their failure described in the first epistle. And now it was necessary for them to demonstrate their grace orientation in giving. With this spiritual advance with Titus there, the Corinthians began an offering for the Jews in Jerusalem. But when Titus departed, the offering was discontinued, and the Corinthians fell back into rebellion. Now Titus is returning here in verse 6. And the offering can be continued on the same spiritual basis as before. And to make sure the Corinthians do not have any illusions or misconceptions, and they do not give because of emotions. Now notice, Paul did not tell them of the poor, starving children or the hungry people standing in line for food in Jerusalem. He simply gave them the illustration of the Macedonian believers. And although they were in material poverty, the Macedonians had such great spiritual riches that God provided the means for them to give sacrificially as an extension of their spiritual life. Now the Corinthians are hit with the same challenge. And the prepositional phrase in verse 6, "insomuch that," is literally "with the result that." And it's used here to make the transition from Macedonian giving to Corinthian giving. And why is this prepositional phrase recorded here? Well, to remind us that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the same responsibility to give, but that the responsibility must include the concept that giving is an extension of the spiritual life. And you must disassociate money from the principle of giving. You give first of that which is invisible and immaterial, your soul life. Then overt giving can be expressed. And giving is an overt expression of the spiritual wealth of the soul. That was shown dramatically in the Macedonian giving in verses 1 through 5. And even though the Corinthian church was one of the wealthiest in the ancient world, Paul was not interested in tapping their financial resources. He was not catering to them because of their wealth. In fact, he was very tough on them personally. And he sent Titus to them, the toughest man on the team. And he made it clear that the Macedonians have fulfilled every spiritual principle in giving, and now the Corinthians are going to be giving under the same principle, and they're going to be given the same opportunity. I mentioned, now notice again, it's not the amount, it's the attitude. And no money is even mentioned here. The divine viewpoint we're studying is on the principle of giving. We're studying in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You've seen in verses 1 through 5 the tremendous grace-giving and love expression of the Macedonians and the failure in verse 6 and following of the Corinthian giving. Now in verse 6, which we are studying now, we see from the phrase, in so much as, or with a result that, that's a transitional phrase in verse 6 that we find out that grace is tested in giving. And giving is not a test of your financial status, but giving is a test of your grace orientation, what's in your soul. In other words, we have a grace test every time there's an offering, even as there's a grace test at the communion table and every time the Word of God is taught. By grace test, I mean that God has provided everything, and therefore your response depends upon non-meritorious, positive attitude and not your ability to give. Now, the fifth principle, then, is an extension of the daily intake of the Word. Now, in verse 7, the verse reads this way, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and all diligence, and your love to us, see that you also abound in this grace also. Now, that's the extension of the daily intake of the Word of God. Literally, it says, moreover, just as in everything, you superabound in the sphere of faith, in the sphere of doctrine, in the sphere of knowledge, in the sphere of all diligence of application, in the sphere of a relaxed mental attitude, from you to us, with the result that you also, in the sphere of this grace giving, superabound. The fifth principle of giving, again, is an extension of the consistent function of the grace concept in learning the Word of God. The word abound in verse 7 should be translated superabound. The Corinthians superabounded in the word and in money. God had blessed the Corinthians as he has blessed very few of the early churches. And they had both spiritual and material wealth, which is a great combination. Then follows a list of their spiritual blessings which they had through the daily intake of the word. First, it says, in the sphere of faith. That's the Greek word pistis. And this refers to the intake and the application of the Word of God. The intake is part of the grace means of learning the Word of God, and the application is faith in the promises of God. So you actually have an inhale and an exhale. And then it says in the sphere of doctrine, which is the word logos. Logos is the word. In the sphere of the word, under the principle of taking in the Word of God and applying the word. So first you have faith, then you have word. And faith takes in the word, and faith applies the word. Then thirdly, verse 7, it says, in the sphere of knowledge, which is gnosis. And the knowledge of the Word of God is placed by faith into the human spirit where it's usable, where it's easy to be applied. And knowledge becomes a frame of reference for the word. It makes, you have a vocabulary. It gives you norms and standards. It gives you the divine viewpoint and the basis for all growing up into maturity. So three of the technical words for learning the Word of God and applying the Word of God are found here. Pistis, which is faith, logos, which is the Word of God, and gnosis, which is the knowledge. Faith in the Word of God produces knowledge. And then it says in verse 7, in the sphere of all diligence and application. which means that the knowledge exists and we're now ready for spontaneous application. So we have faith in the Word of God. The Word is the object of the faith, and gnosis is the knowledge that we get when we combine faith with the Word. And then diligent application is the application of the Word to our experience, which is spontaneous. And then it says in the sphere of love, which is the Greek word agape, which means a relaxed mental attitude. So we have faith, we have the Word, we have knowledge, we have application, and now we have love, which is the filling of the Spirit, which gives us a relaxed mental attitude of love and indicates that we're growing up. The Corinthians at this point in verse 7 have grace orientation. They have mastery of the details of life, and they have a relaxed mental attitude. That's the word love here. And from that relaxed mental attitude comes the application of the Word, which eventually produces grace giving. Now, at the beginning of verse 7, we find the Corinthians already superabounding in spiritual wealth. Now, whether they will extend their spiritual wealth to grace giving is potential at this point. It depends on their free will, their volition. God requires consistency, and God requires stability in the Christian way of life. I'm talking about the consistency of the maturity of the believer priest. And you can turn every subjunctive mood, which is potential in the Greek language, into an indicative mood, which is a reality. And we have to keep on moving. In other words, Christians never sit still. Being stabilized doesn't mean that you will always do the right thing. But it does mean that you keep on moving regardless of your failure, and you turn every potential subjunctive mood into an indicative mood, which is a reality. That is what Paul is saying. And the Corinthians actually did come through. So the principle of the consistent function of grace perception of the divine viewpoint of life can be summarized actually under 3 points. One is Christian giving is an extension of stability in the maturity of the spiritual life. And Christian giving is an extension of grace reception of the Word. We not only have grace giving here, but we have grace getting here, which is the reception of the Word. How do you obtain stability in giving? From the daily function of the intake and the application of the Word. Like James says, be not hearers of the Word only, but be ye doers. And as goes your daily intake, reception of the Word, so goes your giving. As goes your getting, so goes your giving. As you have received Christ, so walk ye in Him. And then thirdly, giving is an extension of the consistency of the intake and the application of the Word of God. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the greatest opportunity for consistency in these days of apostasy. Consistency in taking in the Word of God. And consequently, you give of yourselves because you have consistency. And you give of that stabilized consistency called grace, grace, and more grace. Now, while the Corinthians have been consistent up to this point, as yet they have not followed through in their spiritual life, and they must give of their own free will apart from human energy. Apart from human ability, apart from human viewpoint, apart from human gimmicks or coercion. Now we have the sixth principle, which is a test of love, in verse 8. Verse 8 says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So the sixth principle is, it's a test of love. Giving is a test of love. Literally, it says, I am not speaking according to the commandment, but through the diligent application of others, referring to the Macedonians, testing the genuineness of your love. So the sixth principle, well, here in 2 Corinthians 8 of giving, which Paul now emphasizes, is that giving is a test of the genuineness of your love of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as your love of God the Father and of God the Holy Spirit. In effect, then, Christian giving is love giving, not law giving. Christian giving proves the reality of your love. the genuineness of grace motivation rather than the keeping of the Mosaic law. Whatever is taught about giving, it should never be forced upon people. Notice in verse 8 it says, I speak not according to the commandments. Now that means that you are not to give according to a norm or standard of a command. According to is norm or standard. And we don't give according to the norm or standard of a commandment. Some activities in the Christian life are commanded, like taking in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the assembling of ourselves together, praying for one another, loving one another. But we are never commanded to give. Because this must be the result of taking in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit controlling the life, and the divine viewpoint in the mind. So no pressure should ever exist. No approbation lust. No public display. Furthermore, and it cannot be stressed too often, you cannot give in this age under any concept of tithing. Spiritual giving in the Old Testament is described as offerings, quote, the word offerings. Offerings were for believers only, Jewish believers only. Tithes were both for believers and unbelievers. And the principle remains the same today, regardless of dispensation. Giving is always an expression of the believer's love response.